number two. I want to read the latter portion of this chapter. As we mentioned last week, the Holy Spirit had been given on the day of Pentecost, and men who had come to the feast of Pentecost from all over the world heard the apostles and the people speak to them in the language in which they were born. They spoke with languages that they could understand. The gift was a gift of tongues. It was not a gift of hearing. And the Lord gave them the ability to supernaturally speak the gospel. And we spoke about that last week. The people were amazed. And those that came together were astounded when they saw these things. And so we will pick up reading at verse number 12. Hear the word of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus I've read in the middle portion of Acts chapter number 2. This is the first part of an examination of the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He was answering the question, what do these things mean? Now, we do not need any flights of imagination or new revelations by ignorant people. For the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of Peter on that occasion, and Peter told us exactly what the things meant. He revealed to us exactly what those events meant that took place that day on that feast of Pentecost. Over the next several weeks, the Lord willing, I will try to explain to you and show you what Peter says about the phenomena that took place at the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits. I plan at least 5 sermons on Peter's sermons. He was better at it than I am. Takes me a little longer. 5 sermons. Today, the witness of the prophet Joel. June 9th, the witness of the prophet David, part 1. June 16th, the witness of the prophet David, part 2. June 23rd, Peter's application. And June 30th, the aftermath of the sermon. We're going to work our way through Acts chapter 2. Today, then, is a citation that Peter made of the prophet Joel. And its meaning for the Jews standing there that day and for us in the year 2013. For the events of Acts 2 certainly apply to us today. And they have meaning. There are 3 things I want to notice about Joel's prophecy. First of all, I want to look at the prophecy itself. We read it a moment ago. I want to look at the prophecy. and its context. Then I want to look at Peter's interpretation of Joel's prophecy. And finally, I want to look at the Apostle Paul's interpretation of Joel's prophecy. These things are relevant. It's not what you and I think it means that matters. It's what the Scripture says it means that matters. We use the Scriptures to understand Scripture. That's why we don't proof text. We don't close our eyes and point to the Scripture and say, see, it says so-and-so. We know it says so-and-so. But what does it mean? And we find that meaning from the rest of Scripture. So I want to look at three things. First of all, Joel's prophecy itself. Then Peter's interpretation. And then Paul's interpretation. If you look at Calvin's commentary on the book of Joel, he gives a concise and brief summary of the book. And the Reformers followed this pattern of interpretation, as did most of the commentaries. God has sent a great many evils upon the nation of Israel. All kinds of evils, both natural and spiritual evils. They knew famine, invasion of insects, foreign invasions, disease, spiritual wickedness of all kinds as God had withdrawn His Spirit from them. The nation was a mess during the days of Joel. We don't know exactly what time Joel made his prophecies. Sometime after or the latter end of Isaiah, maybe for 100 or 150 years after that. But you could go down to the nation of Israel and find practically any period of time that would have fit the descriptions that Joel gives. It was an awful time. Even the trees of the field and the fowls of the air and the wild beasts suffered immensely during the times of drought and famine and horrors that came on Israel. He called them to repent. They did not repent. Spiritual and physical plagues multiplied. And God threatened by His prophets. He threatened even more plagues and discomforts. If these haven't gotten your attention, I've got more. And He sent more plagues, more evils upon them. In the first part of chapter 2, which we did not read, He calls for them to weep before the altar. We read the latter part of that. He said, you should meet and you should weep and you should pour out your heart. These are days not of laughter. These are days not of partying. These are days not of drunkenness and revelry. These are times for you to repent, to put on sackcloth and ashes and come and weep before the Lord. But they would not. They would not. And ultimately, God exercised His prerogatives under the covenant, and He brought a final end to the nation of Israel. And they were cast away. The northern kingdom was demolished. The people were carried away captive. They were settled by foreigners who intermarried with the remnants of the Israelites that were there and produced the nation of the Samaritans, who erected a bogus temple and anointed bogus priests and entertained a bogus worship. The end of them was very, very sad and bitter. But in the latter part of Joel chapter 2, God says that in spite of these things, in spite of the things that were happening and the sins of the people, God assured the remnant of those who believed, for there was always some who did. He assured the remnant of those who believed that he had not forgotten his covenant, but that Messiah would surely come. He would gather the scattered remnant and restore life to his people, as Calvin says, though they were like they were lost and dead. But he would gather them and breathe life into them by his Holy Spirit. The specifics of the promise are in Joel 2 that we read a moment ago. And these are the things that God would do. First of all, there would come a time when God would, for a time, take away the famine, the plagues, the diseases, and the invasions, and he would restore them to a measure of health and vigor. The rains would come. Normal weather patterns would resume. There would be the early rains and there would be the latter rains. Now, some silly interpretations have come from this. So some have said the former rains are what took place at Pentecost, and the latter rains were the ones that began to happen in 1901 when the Pentecostal revival came. And it shows that we're now in the latter times because the latter rains have come. That's what I had a friend of mine who said, that's what happens when you start doing your own thinking. The second Pentecostal movement bears no resemblance whatsoever to the first one. And I hope that we will see that after these series of sermons. It simply means that God would refresh Israel in terms of his promises and covenant. That it would begin, the pattern, normal patterns would continue, and the nation would be revived. And that did take place for a time. And then the covenant would be renewed, but it would be renewed in terms of a new covenant of the Holy Spirit. For central to the promise of restoration was the promise that God would pour out his Spirit, not only upon Israel, but upon all flesh. And there would be a renewal of the covenant in terms of newness. A new covenant that would represent tremendous changes in heaven and earth. There would be immense conflict in heaven, in heavenly places, as the Son of God would confront the forces of evil and wickedness and apply to the universe the effects of his redemption. He's not speaking here primarily of the physical changes or things that you can see, but spiritual and powerful changes of God's relationship to the world and the overthrow of the powers of darkness and wickedness, the throwing down of principalities and powers because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. And the effect of this triumph of Jesus Christ would be the pouring out of his Spirit, as we're going to see as we consider David's prophecies in the next 2 weeks. But Joel says the result of these changes, the result of the pouring out of the Spirit, not only upon Israel, but upon the whole world, would be that whosoever called upon the name of the Lord would be delivered or would be saved. This was applied to the remnant of Israel who would call, those that were left. That's Joel's prophecy. I gave you just a very brief summary. But now we want Peter's interpretation of it. We have it here in Acts chapter 2. People said, what's wrong with these people? Are they drunk? What's happening here? And Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles, for they had chosen a successor to Judas. So he stood up and he began to speak. He says, these people are not drunken. It's too early in the day for that. This is that. This is that. What is this? This is that, which are spoken of by the prophet Joel. The promise that God gave to Israel through Joel, this is that. That's what this is. These are the days of Messiah. These are the days of the Spirit of God. These are the days of the Lord. These are the latter days. These are the last days that the prophets spoke of. This is that. The fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joel is mentioned simply as an example of what all the prophets have spoken of. Peter's going to say that specifically in his book in a moment, that we will read it. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, Peter himself fleshes it out a little bit more than he did on the day of Pentecost, because he passes quickly from Joel. After he quoted Joel, he passes on to David. But we're going to go over to his book, his epistle, 1 Peter. We're going to see that he says the same thing, only he gives more detail. He fleshes it out. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, I'm going to summarize the first part of chapter 1, and then I want to read certain parts that go right to the point. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter number 1. He begins addressing the strangers, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He says, blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us this abundant mercy, has begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Even though now you're going through trials and tribulations, verse 6, because the trial of your faith is precious, because you wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, though you haven't seen Him, yet you love Him, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And now, verse number 10, which is relevant to Peter's sermon. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. The prophets spoke about this in days gone by. Joel was one of them. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. These prophets did not even necessarily know the meaning of their own words. They searched their own writings. They did not know sometimes. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. Joel wrote for the remnant of his day, but he mostly wrote for us. Joel wrote mostly so that Peter could use his text to explain what happened on the day of Pentecost. And that is to us, to you and to me. Which it I reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The prophets spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit. They spoke of the inheritance. They spoke of the promise of God. They spoke of what would take place when Messiah came. And the chief benefit that would come to the people of God when Messiah came would be the Holy Spirit. Who is the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, "My precious Father." You and I are adopted as the sons of God because we have received the Spirit of God. He is the chief of the gifts of God. And all of God's gifts come to us through Him. And He's the gift to us by the Lord Jesus Christ that He purchased with His own blood. And then Peter goes on and makes application of what he had said. They knew they wrote for us, even though they did not fully understand what they wrote. They spoke of the preaching of the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent from heaven. And even the angels didn't know. The angels desired to look into those things. For the redemption that God had purchased for the sons of men was only revealed to the angels as they saw the events unfolding in the world. This mystery was hidden in the wisdom of God. That's Peter's interpretation. This is that. Not only Joel, but all the prophets. When God said to Adam, when He said to Adam, "I will bruise the head of the serpent." When He said to Abraham, "In thee all the families of the earth will be blessed." When He spoke to Noah, when Noah came from the ark and God put a rainbow in the sky and promised him that the world would continue. When He spoke through the prophets. When David sang his beautiful psalms of the coming of Christ. All of them. This is that. This is that. That's Peter's message. That's the second thing. The third thing is this. Paul said the same thing. He spoke from a little bit different perspective, but he said the same thing. This is that. Before this time, there was a promise. And those who believed the promise had eternal life. But now, this is that promise. The promise has now come to fulfillment. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is what Joel said. This is what Peter said. And Paul explained it even further in his message to the Romans. Look at the book of Romans, chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. He begins by saying, the beginning of chapter 1. You should have your Bibles open to follow along with me. He said, "I want Israel to be saved. I want all of the Jews to be saved, but they're not going to be saved." They have a zeal toward God, but they don't have knowledge. It's not enough for you to be energetic if you're going down the wrong road. And the Jews were going down the wrong road. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They did not see the purpose of the law. They thought the law was the end in itself. When the law was not the end in itself, Christ was the end of the law. Christ was the purpose the law was given. There was a righteousness that was described by the law. In verse number 5, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. There was a curse connected to the law. Cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That expresses it negatively. This expresses it positively, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. They missed the purpose of the law. God did not give the law because he had a bunch of commandments up in heaven. He needed somebody to keep them. That's not the reason God gave the law. He knew that men couldn't and wouldn't do the law because they were offspring of Adam. It fallen from the grace and the mercy of God. There was no strength in men to do the law. So what was the purpose of the law? To bring men to Christ, to point them to their need of a Savior. So that they would long, so that when the burdens and the trials and the tribulations and the famine and the foreign invasions and all those awful things that happened to Israel, they would remember the promise. They would go to the altar and they would weep before the Lord and they would call out for him who had promised mercy in the coming of Messiah. But they did not, because they did not believe the promise. Now Paul here contrasts the righteousness of the law, that those that do those things shall live in them, with the righteousness of faith. He says in verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? You don't say, oh, if I just had more information, if God had just would speak more clearly, if he would just open heaven and tell us the mysteries. Anybody who thinks they need more information, by that seeking for information, they are denying Jesus Christ. For that is to bring Christ down from above. If you want him to come again, you think that he didn't tell you everything the first time he came? What are you talking about? You need more information. He was born of the Virgin, fulfilled all the prophets of the Old Testament, lived a perfect life, shed his blood on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and you say, that's not enough. Doesn't say that. Faith doesn't say that. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Oh, if we only knew what happened after death. If we could only speak to the dead, oh, I wish I could speak to my great-grandmother or my grandmother or my uncle or my aunt or somebody who's gone. They knew the Lord so much. If I could only speak to them, then I'd really know. As if Jesus Christ did not reveal everything concerning death and hell that you and I need to know. For he came from the dead, ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He is the fullness of the revelation of God. And therefore the word of faith, the righteousness of faith, does not say this. What does it say? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Beloved, at Pentecost there was a new order. A new order given to Israel, signified by their baptism. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. That's what Joel said, they won't be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, Joel. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Paul. We get it now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the righteousness of faith. Righteous comes by this principle, newly revealed, hidden in the Old Testament, there implicitly, but especially and specifically comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a confession with the mouth. You're not ashamed of the truth. Faith in the heart. And it's the same for the Jew and the Greek. It was prophesied by the prophet Joel and is now preached throughout the world. It comes to the remnant of Israel and to all who are called. As Paul says there in chapter 10, as he continues, he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call if they haven't believed? How shall they believe if they haven't heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent? But he said, they haven't all believed. For even Isaiah said, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it is only a remnant that hear, both among the Jews and among the Gentiles. And what is the application? What is the summary? What does this mean? It means that with the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the age of Messiah has come. This is that. The covenant at Sinai and the law is passing away to make room for the covenant of the Spirit. There are so many parallels that we could draw. When the law was given from Mount Sinai, God sent Moses down from the mountain with the tables of stone in his hands, and he found the children of Israel dancing around the golden calf, and he smashed the tables of stone. And he called the Levites, and on that day 3,000 Israelites died, the day the law was given. And the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out at the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached the gospel, he preached the new law of the new covenant, 3,000 souls came to Christ. Those numbers are not coincidental. There is a new nation. There is a new people led by the Spirit, not descended from Abraham, but from every kindred and tribe under heaven. And just as Israel was called with their wives and their husbands and their children and their babes and the infants even nursing at the breast, so the people of God are called in all of their families to come and partake of the new covenant. Explicitly. The Spirit will do what the law could never do, to bring in righteousness, righteousness from the heart and the soul, not just the letter of commandment keeping. The curse is now removed. I could make no better summary of the things that I'm saying today than what we found in Galatians chapter number 3, beginning with verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, the Scripture foreseeing all the Old Testament, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Abraham the gospel preached to him. In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham is the Spirit of God. The Scriptures referenced in verse 8 are now beginning to be fulfilled by the establishment of a new and better covenant with a new people of God, a new high priest, not of Levi, a new king in heaven, not on earth, new sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, not the offering up of bulls and goats, and not circumcision, a new testament in the blood of Christ. Satan's empire is overthrown, and the whole world is open to the gospel, that the remnant not only of Israel, but of the Gentiles might be saved. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of Jesus. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the joyful sound. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for the wonderful truth of the gospel. We thank you for Joel's witness to us. And we understand it, O Lord, because you have given us the Holy Scriptures. We pray we may be faithful, O Lord, in cleaving only to you and to your people. We might not be ashamed to confess your truths and to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Thank you for your mercies to us. I pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Let us turn in our hymn book